Hello, everyone. We will continue in our Bible study through the book of Psalms with Psalms 87. Verse 1, His foundation is in the holy mountains. The Lord loves the gates of Zion more than all the dwellings of Jacob. Zion was a very special place. It was in the city of Jerusalem, but in a particular location in the city of Jerusalem. And David lived there and had a fortress there, and it was a special location to David as well. And God loved that place also. Glorious things are spoken of you, O city of God, Selah. I will make mention of Rahab and Babylon to them that know me. Behold, Philistia and Tyre with Ethiopia. This man was born there. Now, it's interesting here where it talks about Rahab. You know, of course, that in other places in the Bible, it talks about Rahab the harlot. And she was a harlot, but she repented and God forgave her. And she was justified, according to James. And she got married and continued on the rest of her life as a fine mother and a fine wife. And when you read in context where it's talking about her, that's a different Hebrew word than what you're reading here in verse 4 where it says Rahab. The word Rahab here is actually an epithet for Egypt. It means Egypt. That's what the Hebrew word means. And the meaning of it is fierceness and pride. It's just kind of a byword. Like, you know, if you say Uncle Sam, you're talking about America, or Washington in certain contexts, you're talking about the United States. This is just another word, but not a nice word, for Egypt. Now, an epithet can be nice or it can be bad. In this case, it's bad. And so that's what it's talking about here. I will make mention of Egypt. That's what that means. And Babylon to them that know me. Behold, Philistia and Tyre with Ethiopia, this man was born there. And I want to read in the Revised Standard Version where it clears that up a bit. Verse 4, Among those who know me, I mention Rahab and Babylon. Behold, Philistia and Tyre with Ethiopia. This one was born there, they say. And of Zion it shall be said, This one and that one were born in her, for the Most High himself will establish her. In other words, it's just saying, just like some of these other nations were famous in their day, and people would say, well, I'll tell you what, you know, I'll tell you how famous it is. So-and-so was born there, and I was born there. Where were you born? Well, I was born there in this great city or this great country. And in the eyes of people at that time, Egypt and Babylon and all that, Tyre. Well, what he's getting at here is, this is how great Zion is. People are going to say, I was born in Zion, and that's a big plus. Verse 5, And of Zion it shall be said, This and that man was born in her, and the Highest himself shall establish her. God himself will show great favor and has shown great favor on Zion in the past and will again. Verse 6, The Lord shall count when he writes up the people that this man was born there, Selah. He knows that location. It's special to him, just as the city of Jerusalem is and Zion within the city of Jerusalem. Verse 7, As well the singers as the players on instruments shall be there. All my springs are in you. Favorable things like fresh spring water and lots of good music, etc. It's tied in with all the great feelings about Zion, the city of David, and will be the city of God in the sense that Jesus Christ will set up his headquarters in Jerusalem, and that will include the part of Jerusalem called Zion. All right, now we come to Psalms chapter 88. This psalm here is a very sad psalm. It's talking about an individual who is very sick and who is pleading with God to intervene, and he's laying it all out before God. He's not being disrespectful or mean. He's in pain. He's in sorrow. He's facing death. He's pleading with God to help him and to strengthen him and to comfort him, and he's not holding back or pulling any punches, and so he just pours his heart out to God in this prayer. Psalms 88 and verse 1, O Lord of my salvation, I've cried day and night before you. Let my prayer come before you. Incline your ear unto my cry. For my soul is full of troubles, and my life draws near unto the grave. And I'm drawing close to death, and I need your help and your intervention. And help me in this time, please. I am counted with them that go down into the pit. I am as a man that has no strength. I'm just sick. I'm in pain. I'm suffering. Free among the dead, like the slain that lie in the grave, whom you remember no more, and they are cut off from your hand. Well, of course, he remembers the dead. He will resurrect them. But this man is saying, whom you remember no more, in the sense that they are no longer alive. They're dead now. And he says some things about God that comes out of grief and pain, but they're not literally the way he's saying them here. And we can understand that, and God understands what he means. And this man is trying to just pour out his heart from being close to death and from being in such pain and from being in such stress. And you can see that as we go through here. You have laid me in the lowest pit and darkness in the deeps. Your wrath lies hard upon me, and you have afflicted me with all your waves, Selah. In other words, God has not healed him right away, and God has not restored his health. And so he is undergoing affliction. You have put away mine acquaintance far from me. You have made me an abomination unto them. I am shut up, and I cannot come forth. Well, it's not that God did that, but the condition he's in, friends who should be friends won't have anything to do with him. And so this situation that this man's going through and God not delivering him, he phrases it that way. Mine eye mourns by reason of affliction. Lord, I have called daily upon you. I have stretched out my hands unto you. And we should do that. And God hears us, and he answers us. And in this case, he heard this man, and yet he didn't just intervene right away like this man wanted him to. And he might not have intervened at all, and this man might have continued sick and then died. Will you show wonders to the dead? Shall the dead arise and praise you? Selah. But if he did die, he's going to be resurrected, you see. That's the thing we got to keep in mind. Shall your loving kindness be declared in the grave, or your faithfulness in destruction? How can I do all of that if I'm dead, he says. So give me life so I can do that. Shall your wonders be known in the dark, and your righteousness in the land of forgetfulness? But unto you have I cried, O Lord, and in the morning shall my prayer prevent you or come before you. Lord, why castest thou off my soul? Why hidest thou your face from me? I feel like I'm being forsaken. Don't forsake me. Please hear me. Please intervene. Please answer me. Please deliver me. Don't hide your face from me. He's just pouring out his heart to God. I am afflicted and ready to die from my youth up while I suffered your terrors. I am distracted, the terrors that you allowed to come upon me. Your fierce wrath goes over me. Your terrors have cut me off. In other words, tough times that God allowed. They come round about me daily like water. They compass me about altogether. Lover and friend, or loved one and friend, have you put far from me and mine acquaintances into darkness. So it's kind of a sad psalm. It's kind of a mournful song. It's a realistic, practical psalm, though, when someone is in the throes of death and sickness and pain and sorrow and crying out to God for help and waiting for his intervention. And God does intervene and God does deliver, but sometimes, no, he allows the person's life to wind down, but he will then resurrect them. And he will be with them throughout all this, and he was with this individual throughout all this, and he did help this individual, but this person was just really crying out to God in a time of deep trouble, and he just put it before God very clearly as to how he felt and how he needed God's intervention. Now notice how everything picks up as we come to Psalms 89. Notice how it all gets back to the positive side. This is a fairly long psalm. Psalms 89 and verse 1, I will sing of the mercies of the Lord forever. With my mouth will I make known your faithfulness to all generations. So let's don't take singing at Sabbath services for granted. Let's don't take special music for granted. Let's don't take singing to God throughout the day. You know, the Bible tells us we could sing psalms when we're happy. And even when we're sad, we can sing. What kind of songs do we sing? We can sing all kinds of good songs. But I hope quite often we find ourselves singing hymns from the hymnal. One of the things I like to do is put on the music of the hymns and play that from time to time. It's just wonderful. And it's singing about God and his mercy. We've got one that we sing that says, his mercy never fails. Well, here it says, I will sing of the mercies of the Lord forever. With my mouth will I make known your faithfulness to all generations. For I have said, mercy shall be built up forever. Your faithfulness shall you establish in the very heavens. Have you noticed how often we've come to verses that talk about the mercy of God? What a blessing that he is merciful. Your faithfulness shall you establish in the very heavens. See, there are three heavens. The first heaven is the atmosphere surrounding the earth. The second heaven is outer space. And the third heaven is where God and Jesus Christ and his throne and the angels are. And it's a fantastically powerful, majestic, beautiful place that the Bible describes. And he's established in the very heavens. I have made a covenant with my chosen. I have sworn unto David, my servant. Now, the narrative shifts over into talking about David in the context of the power and the mercy and the faithfulness of God and how he entered into a covenant with him. And that is a very interesting study when you study about the covenant that God made with David, and that his throne would never lack a descendant to sit on it. And it doesn't. And right now he has descendants sitting on that throne over in England, and has been sitting on that throne all along in the British Empire. And there are more descendants being born and in line for that throne. I've made a covenant with my chosen. Verse 3, I've sworn unto David my servant, your seed will I establish forever and build up your throne to all generations, which he's done. And you can read about that when Mr. Armstrong writes about it so well in the United States and British Commonwealth and Prophecy. Selah. And the heavens shall praise your wonders, O Lord, your faithfulness also in the congregation of the saints. If you take time to look up into the heavens, and even in the day as well as at night, they do praise God. It's incredible to see the creation and the design and the magnificence and the power that went into making what you see in the heavens, the Milky Way, the moon, the sun, the stars, the galaxies. It's incredible. And then, of course, NASA is pushing further and further out with telescopes and cameras and sending pictures back that are breathtaking. And the further out they go, the more they discover, and it gets bigger and bigger and more. And it doesn't thin out and then play out. And this just could not have happened accidentally or from the Big Bang theory. No, it shows very plainly that God created all of this, and it's all by design. And so, like it says here, verse 5, and the heavens shall praise your wonders, O Lord, your faithfulness also in the congregation of the saints. That's us. We're in the congregation of the saints. We're his people. For who in the heaven can be compared unto the Lord? Who among the sons of the mighty can be likened unto the eternal? God is greater to be feared in the assembly of the saints, and to be had in reverence of all them that are about him. He's talking about us. We stand in awe of God. When we come before him on the Sabbath, we dress up, and we look neat, and we present ourselves before him with deep respect, and we honor him in the way we conduct ourselves on the Sabbath, before services, during services, and after services. And we worship him. We've got to be careful about that. We don't want to let that become careless and familiar. So we're just kind of all gathered together and having a social. And, oh, yeah, by the way, we'll talk about God a little bit. But what it is, it's really a social gathering. No, we're coming before God and presenting ourselves to him in a dignified, formal manner to worship him, to praise him, to pray to him, to learn of him, and to glorify him. That's important. And to revere him. God is greatly to be feared in the assembly of the saints, and to be had in reverence of all them that are about him. O Lord God of hosts, who is a strong Lord like unto you, or to your faithfulness round about you? Nobody. Nobody can even remotely match him. You rule the raging of the sea. When the waves thereof arise, you still them. Think about that if you ever have an opportunity to go to the beach or to be on a cliff overlooking the sea, and you see the waves just thundering in and crashing up against the rocks and the cliffs, and then they'll calm down and settle down. Well, God can do that anytime he wants to. He can do the calming down. He can do the stirring up. He's the one who created it all. You have broken Rahab in pieces as one that is slain. You have scattered your enemies with your strong arm. Now, he didn't break Rahab in pieces. He rescued Rahab, the harlot, the former harlot. We ought to refer to her now as the former harlot. So it's not talking about her here, and the Hebrew word makes that plain. It's talking about Egypt. You have broken Egypt in pieces, which he did. As one that is slain, you have scattered your enemies with your strong arm. The heavens are yours. The earth also is yours. As for the world and the fullness thereof, you have founded them. Everything is yours, and everybody on the earth is yours, and in the heavens is yours. Everything is yours. And he lets us have so many things and shares with us his creation. We're his as well. The north and the south, you have created them. Tabor and Hermon shall rejoice in your name. You have a mighty arm, strong as your hand, and high as your right hand. Have you ever talked to God like that in prayer? Have you ever sung to him like that? Don't be bashful. Don't hold back. You're talking to God. Talk about his mightiness and strength and his glory and justice and love and mercy, and praise him and thank him for it. It's not cheesy at all. It's describing the way he is and how you feel about him, and he likes that. And David knew that, and that's what David did. He was a man after God's own heart, and he wasn't bashful about this. He didn't do it in front of people and show off, but in the personal way, in private. He talked to God and stood in awe of him and didn't mince words about it. Justice and judgment are the habitation of your throne. Mercy and truth shall go before your face. Blessed is the people that know the joyful sound. They shall walk, O Lord, in the light of your countenance. The joyful sound. And we do make joyful music and sing joyful songs before God, and He likes that. That's a wonderful thing to participate in and also to hear. Song service is one of my favorite parts of the service. I take it very, very seriously, but I also just love it and enjoy it. I think it's special when everybody in the congregation sings together, the young people, the old people, everybody in between, and we're all singing to God and singing to Him with our whole heart. He loves that, and it's very inspiring if you take time to listen to it as you participate in it. Verse 16, in your name shall they rejoice all the day, and in your righteousness shall they be exalted. For you are the glory of their strength, and in your favor our horn shall be exalted, our strength. That's what the phrase, our horn, that's what horn means so often in context, your strength, your authority. For the Lord is our defense, and the Holy One of Israel is our King. That's who we look to protect us, to deliver us, to watch over us, to intervene and do mighty wonders and miracles. Situations can look impossible, they can look hopeless, and God intervenes and takes care of it, and it's not impossible and not hopeless anymore. It's solved. It's answered. That's the God we serve. And He'll do that for His church, and He'll do that for His people. For the Lord is our defense, and the Holy One of Israel is our King. Verse 19, then you spoke in vision to your Holy One and said, I have laid help upon one that is mighty. I have exalted one chosen out of the people. Sometimes as you read through Psalms, as I've already explained, you'll have to watch, and sometimes it's dual, sometimes it's talking about Christ, and sometimes it's talking about David, and sometimes it's talking about both, one in a physical way, David, and one in a spiritual way, Christ. Then you spoke in vision to your Holy One and said, I have laid help upon one that is mighty. I have exalted one chosen out of the people. He's talking about David here. I have found David, my servant. With my holy oil have I anointed him. With whom my hand shall be established, my arm also shall strengthen him. The enemy shall not exact upon him, or outwit or deceive him, nor the son of wickedness afflict him. And I will beat down his foes before his face, and plague them that hate him. Verse 23 shows that he's going to defend David with all the power it takes. And he did, too. But he also let David suffer. David ran into some trouble, and sometimes it was of his own making. And he was kind of out on his own and had to cry out to God to come to his rescue. We'll see that as we go along. Verse 24, but my faithfulness and my mercy shall be with him, and in my name shall his horn be exalted, his power, his authority, his strength. I will set his hand also in the sea and his right hand in the rivers. In other words, his influence, his power, his authority will reach far and wide, all the way to the sea and to the rivers. He shall cry unto me, you are my Father, my God, and the rock of my salvation. He is the rock of our salvation. He is our God. He is our Father. Also, I will make him my firstborn, higher than the kings of the earth. Now, David wasn't his firstborn in that sense, but firstborn can also mean the leading individual, the top individual, the one that is special and ahead of everyone else. And so in Israel, when David was made king, that was what he was like. And in the kingdom of God, he's going to have a very special place in the world tomorrow and be given rulership and a throne over Israel. So he's just saying, I will make him my firstborn, my special top leader, higher than the kings of the earth. And he was, at that time, the leading king of the earth, backed up by God. And of course, Jesus Christ will be the King of the earth, and he was the firstborn of God. So there's a duality there in verse 27. Verse 28, my mercy will I keep for him forevermore, and my covenant shall stand fast with him. His seed also will I make to endure forever, and his throne as the days of heaven. If his children forsake my law and walk not in my judgments, if they break my statutes and keep not my commandments, then will I visit their transgression with the rod and their iniquity with stripes, and they're going to suffer for it, and they did. They did forsake God's ways, and they did suffer. David's offspring did, and children did, and Israel did. Verse 33, but look at this. Still talking about David and his family and his offspring. Nevertheless, my loving kindness will I not utterly take from him, nor suffer my faithfulness to fail. even though I'm going to punish his children, I'm not going to wipe his name out or his offspring out or his relatives, his children and the generations that followed him in his family tree, if you will, in his bloodline. I'm not going to wipe them out totally, but I will punish them. But here's why I'm not going to just wipe them out. Verse 34, my covenant will I not break, nor alter the thing that has gone out of my lips. Once have I sworn by my holiness that I will not lie unto David. His seed shall endure forever, and his throne as the sun before me. And they're still here today. And you can find them in Ephraim and Manasseh, and particularly in Ephraim, in Britain, in the United Kingdom, in England, on the throne. They're called the royals, but, you know, in other areas of society as well, people can trace their bloodlines right back to David. Verse 37, it shall be established forever as the moon and as a faithful witness in heaven, this covenant that he entered into with David. Now, this individual who's talking about David relates some of the hard times David had, mostly brought on by him. And then David had to cry out for God to rescue him. For you have cast off and abhorred, you have been wroth with your anointed. Of course, that also applies to the rough times that Jesus Christ went through. Not that God was wroth with him or cast him off, but he allowed him to go through those things for our sake, because he came to be crucified for the sins of the world so mankind could be reconciled to the Father. Well, that's a rough thing to go through. God was with him, but he still had to go through it. And David had to go through some rough times and had many enemies, and some of it was not his doing, but a lot of it was, and he had to repent. You have made void the covenant of your servant. You have profaned his crown by casting it to the ground. Well, he didn't make it void, but it was looking mighty rough and tough on David at times in his life, as you will see if you study his life. You have broken down all his hedges. You have brought his strongholds to ruin. Yes, he did get into tough times in war and tough times in battle sometimes. All that passed by the way spoiled him. He is a reproach to his neighbors. You have set up the right hand of his adversaries. You have made all his enemies to rejoice. You have also turned the edge of his sword, and you have not made him to stand in the battle. David found out that if he tried to do it on his own and he took matters in his own hands, he was in big trouble very quickly. The time that he numbered Israel is a case in point. You have made his glory to cease and cast his throne down to the ground. The days of his youth have you shortened. You have covered him with shame, Selah. Now it turns again, verse 46. How long, Eternal, will you hide yourself forever? Shall your wrath burn like fire? Remember how short my time is. Wherefore have you made all men in vain? What man is he that lives and shall not see death? Shall he deliver his soul from the hand of the grave? Lord, where are your former loving kindnesses, which you swore unto David in your truth? Bring them back. Intervene. He needs your help. We all need your help. Remember, Lord, the reproach of your servants, how I do bear in my bosom the reproach of all the mighty people, wherewith thine enemies have reproached, O Lord, wherewith they have reproached the footsteps of your anointed. And then look how he ends up. He's not in a bad attitude. He's not going bitter. He's just praying to God and describing the things that David had to go through and others around him have had to go through. And then look how he finishes this Psalms, verse 52. Blessed be the Lord forevermore. Amen and amen. This suffering has brought on lessons that I need to learn and that David needed to learn, that we all need to learn. It's built character and it strengthened us because you helped us through it, but it was rough and tough and almost unbearable as we went through it, and we've learned lessons, and some of the lessons we've learned is we don't want to bring this on ourselves. So help us and forgive us. Now we come to Psalms 90, and that's book number 4. As I've explained before, the book of Psalms is divided into 5 sections called books. And this right here brings us to section 4, or book 4, and that's Psalms 90, a tremendous psalm. It's attributed to Moses. A lot of people don't realize this, but Moses was one of the greatest men in history. And in fact, the Bible says he was the meekest man on earth in his day. If you read through the Bible, you will see that Moses is one of the servants of God that is held in great and high esteem by the Creator. and he's referred to as the man of God. He's also influential throughout history, really, once he came on the scene. And something that is easily overlooked, he was one of the most prolific writers of the Bible. He wrote Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy. Those are all long books. I'm going right through the book of Deuteronomy now. I'm really enjoying it, but that book has long chapters to it. Well, Moses wrote those five books. Now, God inspired them. And he wrote several Psalms as well. And he was quite an individual. A biblical giant, Moses was. And just notice what he says here in this prayer, entitled A Prayer of Moses, the Man of God. Verse 1, Psalms 90. Lord, you have been our dwelling place in all generations. Before the mountains were brought forth, or ever you had formed the earth and the world, even from everlasting to everlasting, you are God. You were there before everything else, and have been for all eternity, Moses said. You turn man to destruction and say, return, you children of men. Don't destroy yourself. You're going the wrong way, and that's where you're headed. Come back. For 1,000 years in your sight are but as yesterday when it is past, and as a watch in the night. You know, Mr. Armstrong brings out that there are analogies and symbols and principles in the Bible that help open up other places in the Bible. And there are places in the Bible that talk about a day for a year. And there are places in the Bible that talk about a day for 1,000 years and 1,000 years for a day. You can put that together with other verses and see that God has allowed man 6,000 years to go his own way, a day for 1,000 years, like a 6-day week. And then he set aside the seventh day, which is a type of the 1,000-year reign of Christ, to be under the rule of Jesus Christ and the kingdom of God. And notice what it says here in verse 4 of Psalms 90, for 1,000 years in your sight are but as yesterday when it is past, and as a watch in the night. Time just goes by so quickly in our lives, but with God, 1,000 years, a day, a minute, 10,000 years, he's the eternal. He's not in any way restricted by time. Let's notice over here in 2 Peter chapter 3. 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 8. But beloved, be not ignorant of this one thing, that one day is with the Lord as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years as one day. So that kind of ties in with that verse in Psalms 90 and verse 4. For 1,000 years in your sight are but as yesterday when it is past, and as a watch in the night. If you carry them away as with a flood, they are as a sleep, you know, just gone so quickly. They are as a sleep in the morning. They are like grass which grows up. In the morning it flourishes and grows up. In the evening it is cut down and withereth. That's the way life is. That's the way human beings are. It goes by so quickly. It goes by so fast. And first thing you know, it's over. And so we have to make the most of it. And that's what Moses is saying here. And that's the point he's making, as you will see when we go further. Verse 7, for we are consumed by your anger, and by your wrath are we troubled. If we go against you, it's going to be terrible. You have set our iniquities before you, our secret sins in the light of your countenance. And you know, when we pray to God and we repent, we need to ask him to forgive us of our secret sins. Sins, some of them we don't even know about. But he knows about all of them. And some of them that we do, and nobody else knows about. But we need to ask God to forgive us of those and ask him to give us the strength to overcome them. For all our days are passed away in your wrath. We spend our years as a tale that is told. So we got to make the most of them. Most people just live their lives in vain, and first thing you know, the years are gone, their life is over, and that's the end of it. Well, God has called us to live life in a way that's meaningful and wonderful and worthwhile and fulfilling the great purpose for life. And he'll help us do that, but we've got to want that. The days of our years are 70 years and 10, that's 70. And if by reason of strength they be 80 years, that's 80. Yet is their strength labor and sorrow, for it is soon cut off and we fly away. Now, without God in the picture, that's the way it seems. It just goes so fast, and it's labor and sorrow, and then it's gone. But with God in the picture, life is much more meaningful, much more enjoyable, and much more abundant than that. You know, there's an old Protestant song, I'll fly away, O glory. They probably got it from this phrase right here, and we fly away. It doesn't mean that we literally fly away, but it's like our life just flies by, and then it's gone. Who knows the power of your anger, even according to your fear, so is your wrath. We don't want to be in a place that we suffer his wrath. It says in the Bible, our God is a consuming fire. So therefore we stand in awe of him and we please him and we obey him as best we can. But the people in the world don't do that. And so this is what it's like in their lives. Look at this wisdom that Moses, under inspiration of God, is telling us in verse 12. So teach us to number our days, that we may apply our hearts unto wisdom. Make every day count. Consider every day a gift. And then really make the most of life and make the most of each day. Don't fritter it away and waste it. Live it the way God says live it. Walk with God each day. Please him every day. Do what he says each day, and that's when life becomes a wonderful experience. Return, O Lord, how long, and let it repent you concerning your servants, or please reconsider. God doesn't repent, he doesn't sin, but when you see where it talks about God repenting, it means he changed his mind or he reconsidered, and he can do that within certain parameters. He won't get outside those parameters, but within certain parameters, he's subject to hearing us, and he's subject to changing because we pray to him and because we obey him from a course of action he was going to take to a different course of action. His character, however, never changes. His love never changes. His righteousness never changes. He says, I change not. But in terms of him responding to his family and answering our prayers and hearing us and taking action, we impact whether or not he'll do that or whether or not he will change from this to that or whether or not he will not get involved or get involved. Our prayers mean something. Our prayers are dynamic. They are important. God considers our prayers and responds to them. I hope we understand that. Verse 14, Oh, satisfy us early with your mercy, that we may rejoice and be glad all our days, early, early in life and early in the day. Make us glad according to the days wherein you have afflicted us and the years wherein we have seen evil. Add up the good days and make them as much, if not more, than the tough times we've come through. Let your work appear unto your servants and your glory unto your children. And let the beauty of the Lord our God be upon us. Isn't that something? That's a great prayer right there, verse 17, that Moses is praying here. Let the beauty of the Lord our God be upon us. Be upon my family. Be upon the church. Be upon the work. Be upon my children. Let the beauty of the Lord our God be upon us, and establish thou the work of our hands upon us. Yea, the work of our hands, establish thou it. Don't let us be spinning our wheels and we can be doing things in vain, but establish it. Let it be productive. Let it really accomplish something. Let it be worthwhile. You know, there's an old saying, and I think it's a good one to consider, that we ought to produce more than we consume. Most people today in society, they just consume, consume, and consume and produce very little. But you know, if we are really serving God and obeying God and doing everything with our might and fulfilling his calling, we're going to produce more than we consume. He's going to establish our work and we will be productive and we will be achieving worthwhile things because he's establishing the work of our hands. That brings us to the end of Psalms 90. Until next time, this is Charles Bryce with the Enduring Church of God.